Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had promised mankind that there will be the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. And until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, God will have to protect the messianic line. And God did so through the lives of Seth and his descendants, and when it became very dangerous and critically close to being destroyed, God had to intervene directly by sending a global flood to destroy the old world in Noah's time. And then God saved only 8 individuals, and in the lives of these 8 individuals, the messianic line will continue through the son of Noah, named Shem. And from this man's descendant, God will continue to keep the messianic line intact. And God then chose a man named Terah. He had 3 sons, and one of the 3 sons, his name was Abram or Abraham. And from Abraham, God chose Isaac. And from Isaac, God chose Jacob. Now, during this time, the messianic line was through godly families. These godly families had a dual purpose. And the purpose was the protection of the messianic line, which will be God's own doing. And then the other would be these godly families were to be a godly testimony of the salvation grace that God has given to mankind through Christ Jesus. Salvation will always be through Christ Jesus. Right from the very beginning of time, of the fall, the seed of the woman, that is Christ. And then when God raised up this family of Jacob, whom he named Israel, things began to change, because from that point onwards, the messianic line will now be insulated within God's nation. Because the Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ must come into this world with a nationality. He cannot just simply appear out of nowhere without a nation. When God surveyed the nations of the world, every one of them, without exception, originated from Gentile, heathenistic, idolatrous background. No exception. And so God had to design his own nation. And so God started with the seed, the Abrahamic seed, continue with Isaac, and then Jacob. And so God sent the family of Jacob, made up of 75 souls, into Egypt. And for the next 430 years, God will turn 75 souls who lived in Egypt into 2 million plus people, at least, based upon 603,550 men, 20 years and upward, that God asked Moses to number when they were in the wilderness. And we assume that a family in Israel would have at least 4 persons per family. And so with 603,550 young men from 20 years and upward, multiplied by 4 per family, which is a very conservative number, you would have at least 2.4 million people. Now, what constitutes a nation? You need to have a lot of people. You need to have a constitution, and you need to have a land. All 3 must come together at the same time, and then you will become a nation. And that was God's plan for salvation. Insulate the messianic line within this nation, so much so that if Satan wants to destroy and cut off this messianic line, in the past when it was with individual families, he will try to destroy these families. Now he will have to enter into the nation, penetrate into the nation, undermine the nation, and then from there, perhaps he could sever off the messianic line, which will prevent Christ from coming. Because Jesus Christ must come from the descendants of the messianic line. God will unfold and reveal that to us in the process of time throughout the Old Testament, which was what he did. Little by little, he begins to tell us it must be from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from Jacob, it must be from Judah. And then from Judah, it must come from the line of King David, and so on. And God will protect the Messianic line, even though there came a point in Israel's history that was very close to its destruction. It was during the time of Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, whom Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry Athaliah. And because of that one act, Athaliah became queen in Judah. And when she wanted to be the next king, she slaughtered all her grandchildren except for baby Joash, whom God protected, because that would have been the cessation and the termination of the Messianic line. Now, the reason I share all this with you is because, as a nation of Israel, Israel as a nation had two purposes for her existence. It was for the protection of the Messianic line and the continuation of it inside the nation of Israel, and at the same time to be a witness to a world that was still dying in sin of salvation in Christ. It started with godly families, and then it progressed into a nation, a national witness. Now, we know that because after Leviticus, you will come to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, God officially replaced all the heads of families, godly families, with the number of male sons born into the tribe of Levi. They were to be the mediators, the priests, that will now stand between man and God, which was the function of the head of every family up to that point in time. And that's how we know that the witness changed from godly families into a national witness in Israel. Of course, in the New Testament time, the change will be by way of the ecclesiastical local church. God willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about the change and how important it was to God and to all of us. And God spent three long chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11 to explain to us why he had to do it and why he must do it and why the churches must not fail God, just as Israel failed God in her witness. And so when we focus on Israel as a witness of God's grace and mercies through Christ, it was a national witness. Now, we are people who are made out of the earth, of this ground, of this earth. Dust to dust, we will return. Dust we are, dust we will return. And because this body of ours came out of this earth, the possessions, the material possessions of this earth will impact us very, very greatly. And Satan, being the god of this world, he controls this world. He controls countries. He controls the invisible realm called the economic world, the political world, and the military world. They are all in his pocket. And therefore, when we as believers, after salvation, are left behind on earth with a mortal body made out of this earth, we are still very much attracted to the material world. God did not save us and then give us a glorified body to witness and serve him until he takes us up to heaven. He could have, because this glorified body that God will give to all believers in the future is a body that is suitable for the earthly environment. Jesus Christ demonstrated that after his resurrection, before his ascension. For 40 days, he walked on this earth, in this earthly environment, with this glorified body. And so we know that God could have given all of us a glorified body to serve him after salvation, just as he could have given to the believers in the Old Testament who have accepted Christ, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so on. Many of them. But God did not. God allowed us to serve him on earth in this mortal flesh, of course, for a very obvious reason. Because this glorified body is very visible. People will see you in the glorified body and they will know immediately that you are a child of God. Immediately. That's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. Now we are sons of God, but the world cannot see us. That we are children of God. But one day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we will also be given the glorified body and then they will see. But God did not give us that honor and privilege to serve Him in the glorified body. The reason is, if you go out and give the gospel to someone in the glorified body, they will believe in Christ, not by faith, but by sight. I also want this body. Of course they will. And so, sure, I will accept Christ because like you, if I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I will get this glorified body, and sure they will. But that is not the basis for accepting Christ. It must be because of sin. And that's why God says, I want my children after salvation, whom I demand them to remain on earth. God's demand, God is not asking us as an option. It's His decision. He could easily take us home if He so choose to do so, like what He did to the thief who hung on the cross next to Christ. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Not today I'm going to deliver you from this cross and you're going to serve me for the next 30 years before I take you home. God said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And that's exactly what happened. After salvation, soon after that, a couple of hours later, he was taken up to heaven. And that's it. But for majority of us, for most of us, God says, after salvation, I know you are already suitable for the heavenly environment because you have believed in Christ, but please stay behind. A command. Stay behind to be my witnesses in this mortal flesh, in the Old Testament, by way of a nation. And as a national witness, God says, now I want you to relate to me and this material world that you are in this material body. I want you to understand it from my perspective. And Leviticus chapter 26 will reveal to us how God wanted Israel to live in the land of promise and have a proper biblical appreciation and understanding of what the material world must be to them. Okay, because they are a nation. Now remember, Leviticus is a book written when they were still at the foot of Mount Sinai. About a year plus after they left Egypt, they arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai and God says, stay put. Stay put for the next 1 year. Oh, not a year and a half. Sorry, a few months after they came out of Egypt. 2 months, if memory serves me right. Acts 19. They arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then they will stay there for an entire year. And while they were there, God will now turn a mob that came out of Egypt into a very organized nation. In inverted commas. They're not a nation yet per se because they have not been given the land. They will now be given the constitution, the Ten Commandments, the civil law, Exodus 21, 22, 23. And now God will give them the religious laws, the whole book of Leviticus. By the time the book of Exodus ended, they will and would have completed the construction of the tabernacle. Please realize and understand how important it is for the people of Israel to bear a godly witness for Christ until Jesus Christ's first coming. And how important it is for us to continue this witness after Jesus Christ's first coming and ascension, and God entrusted this to us. God entrusted it to a group of people who are called God's children before His first coming, until Jesus Christ comes and be His own witnesses for the next 3 years of His life. After the age of 30, before His crucifixion. After His ascension, God continued to use His believers to be His witness. And so when we look at the national witness, please bear this in mind, how important and how significant it is in the lives of the people of Israel. At the end of the Exodus, the tabernacle would be completed, and they were still at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have not moved yet. They will move only from Numbers chapter 11 onwards. And so the whole book of Leviticus was written and given to Moses and the people of Israel while they were still camped at the base of Mount Sinai with the mountain still quaking, still covered by barriers so that no man, no animal could pass through without God's permission, or else you will die. God gave them this. And so when you read this chapter, they were still in the wilderness. They have not entered into the land yet. And during the responsive reading, I hope you have caught the phrase, the land, your land, the land. It kept on appearing. Because without the land, you cannot be a nation. Now God has just given you your constitution. Two parts. People, now you have. Constitution, now you have. The third piece of the puzzle will be the land. And so God is now giving them instruction before they arrive into the land. And so what we read here should be obeyed by the people of Israel. As far as Israel was concerned, this was God's instruction, so that when they are in the land, this is how they're going to relate to the physical world, the land that they're going to live in terms of their material possessions. Verse 1 to verse 3. Please, the believer and his wealth in the Old Testament, it must be based upon a biblical focus. It is dependent directly upon them and God's word. Please understand this, them and God's word. That's the key. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up an image of stone in your land. Now, they have not even entered. But God already told them, in your land, it's going to be your land. As far as God is concerned, you will enter into the promised land because this is part of the Messianic line. God's plan of salvation for mankind, Jesus Christ, must be born an Israelite. That means the nation of Israel will definitely exist. You will enter into the promised land. Okay? In the book of Numbers, God will then number the 603,550 adults from 20 years and upward. Now, whether that generation will be the generation that will complete this national witness, that means, will this generation be the generation that will enter and conquer and occupy the land, remains to be seen. If it's not this generation, then it will be the next generation. It will succeed. The nation of Israel will become a nation because Jesus Christ must be born an Israelite, God's nation. Okay, and that's why God told them, it's going to be your land, and you have to make sure that you do not make any idol or graven image or put any standing image up, neither set any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. Now, that's the key phrase. There's nothing wrong with having statues, images. Nothing wrong with that. The second commandment is basically the emphasis here. If the construction of images per se is forbidden by God, then you and I are going to throw away all our cameras. Right? The problem is bowing down to it. Now, it was very common throughout the world, in any country, and Singapore or China or any country included. Idols will be in the land. That's the way of Gentile culture, Gentile life. But for you, Israelite, the people of Israel, my people, God says, you must make sure that there is no image in the land of Israel whereby you will bow down to them. Bear this in mind. Okay? Because you are supposed to represent me. You're supposed to reflect the image of Christ. You're supposed to be my witnesses. And if you have idols inside the land, you are sending a message to the world that the God of heaven and earth is no different from any gods of the other Gentile nations. Because they have their own idols, and so have you. God just appeared to them. Now, this was at the foot of Mount Sinai. They saw no image. When God spoke to them in Exodus 20, they only heard the voice of God when God gave them the Ten Commandments the first and last time. The nation heard the very voice of God, and they were so scared. They said to Moses, please don't let God speak to us. We are frightened. Please let God speak to you, and you speak to us, and whatever you say to us, we will accept it as God's truth. And so the first thing to bear in mind is that Israel, you and your wealth, it must have a biblical focus, and the biblical focus is, make sure you do not become idolatrous, for I am the Lord your God, and I cannot be represented by any idol. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, plural. That means the weekly Sabbath, the yearly Sabbath, and the Jubilee Sabbath. They must keep. Keeping the Sabbath is an exercise of faith. That means out of all the nations on this earth, they will work 7 days a week. But for you Israelites, when you enter the promised land, 6 days you are allowed to work. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, let there be complete silence so that when the surrounding nations look at you, when they listen to you, they do not hear anyone working. This is to trust me, God says. You must learn to trust me to provide all that you physically need from first day to the sixth day, and on the seventh day, you just devote it to the service of God. Doesn't mean that they sit there do nothing. During a Sabbath day, they are supposed to do all things spiritual only. They will only do spiritual things, no more working in the farm, no more doing any shepherding or anything that will make money. They will do all things spiritual to remind them the importance of living by faith, in other words. That's why it is known as a biblical focus. No idol, live by faith, that's what the Sabbath means. Same for us today. When you are able to keep the Sabbath day holy, we have the Sabbath day as the first day, they have the Sabbath day as the last day because of the resurrection of Christ. But the principle behind it is still the same. It is a demonstration of your faith and your trust in the Lord. And also you must reverence my sanctuary, which was already completed at the close of the book of Exodus. They can see the tabernacle right there, my holy place, for your worship. Because in those days, they worshiped God in spirit, in truth, and in location. The location was crucial because it was before the first coming of Christ. The veil that separated the most holy place and the holy place remained. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he uttered the words, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, the veil that separated the most holy place and the holy place was torn into two from top to bottom, telling us that from now onwards, true worshippers only need to worship me in spirit and in truth, no more in location. For them, still in location. Very important. That's why they are rooted in the land. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Now that is the conditional clause. That's why it is called a biblical focus. You must live according to God's word. If you want material blessings from me, God says, you must keep the Bible, obey it. Know it, whatever portion of God's word that I have given to you up to this point in time, you must study it, you must obey it. Plain and simple. It must be a biblical focus for the people of God in the Old Testament, and then you watch from verse 4 to verse 10, the physical blessings. The physical blessings that will accompany their obedience to God's word. Then, you watch, I will give you rain in due season and the land. You see, their witness is bound by the land because it was a national witness. Without the land, they cannot be a nation. And therefore, when God blesses an obedient nation, the land will automatically be blessed as well. They have to have this physical blessing. And so the land will have rain in due season, that means at the right time. Not too much at the wrong time that will destroy your crop. The rain will come to soften the ground during winter time so that you can till the ground for harvesting, for planting. And then just before harvesting time, it will not be during harvesting time, it will destroy the crops. It will be just before the fruit ripen, the rain will come. It's called the latter rain. So that the nutrients will be in the ground with all this rain, and then it will be drawn up by the plants, by the crops, by the fruit trees, where the fruit and the crops will be full and rich and sweet and juicy, and the grain will also be rich and full in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. There will be no famine, there will be no drought. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and they shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. That means when you begin to thresh, it will reach unto vintage, and vintage shall reach unto sowing. That means it will be a continuous harvest and continuous winnowing and threshing. Continue on and on and on throughout the whole year. It's not like there will be gaps. Amazing. But that is God's promise to them. Now, they are still in the wilderness. Now, this is theoretical, as you can say. That if you do all these things, when you enter the land, when you occupy it, remove it of all idols, and then work the land by obeying God's word, the land will be fruitful. And I will give peace in the land. So not only will you have an abundance in crops, in fruits, in whatever you plant, there will also be peace. The enemies, the Gentile nations around you, I will keep them away from you. I will give you peace, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. You can lie down in peace. You have nothing to fear. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. So that means no oppressor will be able to come in and conquer and defeat you. God will protect you. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 8, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And so if enemies around you trying to disturb you and attack you because they want to destroy your witness, I will protect you, God says. 5 of you can put 100 to flight, 100 of you can put 10,000 to flight. You see how God will protect them physically? For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. In other words, the mothers, the women, will also not be barren. They will also be fruitful. Now, how do we know all these? Because in Deuteronomy, just before God took Moses home, Deuteronomy was Moses' emphasis based upon a theological emphasis, not a chronological emphasis, where he will emphasize all that was doctrinally needful because he was disqualified from bringing the people across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Joshua will take over. But Moses wanted that generation to succeed, led by Joshua this time. And in Deuteronomy 28, he mentioned something similar to Leviticus 26, but he elaborated on them more concerning the blessing. Because the rest of Leviticus from chapter 26, verse 14 onwards will be the curses. However, if you disobey, the curses will be this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it will be the same division. The first section, blessing if you obey, curses if you disobey, and the proportion would be similar. Very few verses concerning blessing, many verses concerning curses. Why? Because when God wanted to bless, God blessed in abundance, not in drip and drab. But when God wants to punish because you disobey, God's punishment was gradual. From very simple inconveniences to more severe punishment unto the ultimate exile. They're all found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. That's how gracious and merciful God has always been toward the people that he wants to use to be his witnesses. Very patient. Very long-suffering. And that's what God promised Israel. Ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. Verse 10. You know what that means? See, when you harvest your crops, you store them in your barns. All right, hopefully what you harvested and what you have stored before the next harvest comes, you would have enough until the next harvest, right? So let's say you have a lot of wheat. You're not sure whether after this harvest, you store them up in your barn or barns, plural, whether it will be sufficient for your family and for you to sell it to have other food, other crops, vegetable, or sheep or whatever until the next harvest. Verse 10 tells us that it will be more than enough, so much so that by the time you have your next harvest, when you are about to look for space in your barns to bring in the new crop, your barn is still filled with the old crop. That's what verse 10 means. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. So much so that you have to throw away some of the old in order to make room for the new crops to come, to store. That means you're going to have an overabundance of material blessings from God, all because of your biblical focus. When you obey my word, that means you are now a godly witness reflecting the correct image of Christ. And God says, I'm going to bless you with material blessings. That's what it means, because they are married to the land. And so when God blesses a national witness, the land has to be blessed. Imagine if they obey God's word and then they suffer famine and drought, and then the women are barren, and then the shepherd, the sheep kept on getting killed. The oppressors come and conquer them and defeat them and kill them and hurt them and maim them and rape them and do all kinds of atrocities toward them. And in the course of doing it, they obey God's word. And then they suffer all these terrible, terrible atrocities. God will be sending them a wrong message. And that's why when God said to them, when you obey, you will experience all these physical, material blessings. That means, when you suffer famine and drought, when oppressors come in and defeat you and kill your people, especially during the period of Judges, very soon after Joshua brought them into the land, the implication is you are in disobedience to God's word. And that's why you are suffering. That's why you are dying. That's why oppressors are able to kill your young men and young women. And they understood that, because of chapters like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. When God used a national witness, God understood that you are now tied to the land. You are married to your land. And so when I bless you, the land will be blessed. And so when you use these passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and then you collapse the context, and then you apply it to the present-day context, you are in serious trouble, because the church is not married to any land. I'm sure you know of churches that have no land. True Life BP Church has no property. But are they a church? Yes, they are a church. They rent a premises on Sunday for worship for a few hours, and after that, they vacate, another group will take over. Are they a church? Yes, they are a church. There are many churches that do not have a property. You are not married to any land, and therefore you cannot just simply collapse the context and take verses that are meant for the national witness, people who are obedient to God in the national witness, and then you just simply apply them to your own life today. You're going to be in serious trouble, because you're going to find that there are women in our churches that have no ability to have children. And when you study the curses, one of them would be your mothers will be barren as part and parcel of God's curse. You cannot just pick and choose the blessing. Oh, if you obey, you're going to have a lot of money. When you open a business, you will never go bankrupt. You cannot just pick all the blessings. And so what happens if your women in the church, they could not have children? Are you going to tell them that you have been cursed by God? Please be very mindful and careful and know the distinction between a national witness and a church witness. They are married to the land, and that's why the physical blessing, when they have biblical focus in their lives in obeying God's command and God's word, God will bless them physically, of course, not only physically, but also spiritually, as you can see from verse 11 and verse 13. It will be a dual blessing, physical and spiritual. So the material blessing is directly linked to obedience, and this is God's promise to the nation of Israel, not to us as a church. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not hate you, abhor you. That means the tabernacle, and in future the temple, I will be pleased to make my home in the midst of my people, because they are living a life that reflects the true image of Jesus Christ. I'm pleased. I'm not going to hate them, because if I put my home in their midst, that's my tabernacle, and then they bow down to idols, God said, that is tragic. I will hate this kind of witness because the witness that God hates the most is a false witness. And I will walk among you and will be your God and ye shall be my people. So God is very pleased to be identified with them and they identify with him because that's what the name Israel means, the Prince of God. El is short form for Elohim. You now carry with you God's name, Israel. You were once called Jacob, you serpent. Now you are my people. Please reflect me. I am no idol, so don't have idols in your land. Obey my word so that you will bear the characteristic of Elohim. God Almighty, Jehovah, your Elohim. Will you do that? And I will protect you and I will bless the land and I will also bless you spiritually. I will not hate you and I will be pleased to tell the world, look at my people. They reflect the true image of Jesus Christ. God will be pleased to call you his people. And look at verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. That's a spiritual blessing. I took you out of the land of bondage, and now you are your own people with your own worship, with your own constitution, with your own land, and with the image of Jesus Christ in you. Will you now stand and be righteous? That's what upright means. Because God is a righteous God, a holy God, a loving God. And you are to reflect these characteristics, attributes of God Almighty by your witness. Remember, the national witness has a twofold focus. The protection of the Messianic line, and once Jesus Christ comes, born of the Virgin Mary, that ends. That's why when we took over Israel as a witness today, there is no Messianic line. There is only the witness line that continues. And as a nation, their blessing is directly related to the land, both material and physical. And so when their land is blessed physically with bumper harvests, with the wives being able to have children, the nation will be strong and fruitful because they are in obedience to God's word. God has always desired to bless his people when they witness for him according to Holy Scriptures. That has not changed today, even though the method is by way of the local church. But the desire of God to bless us and to pour down his blessings upon us when we are in obedience to the witness that God has entrusted to us, God is more than pleased to bless us. Do you know how important the witness is? During BBK this morning or this afternoon, our focus was on the witness for Christ. Do you realize that God has always had a witness? In condemnation, God used creation as a witness. God loves witness. God never, never is without a witness. Even in condemnation, God used his creation, Romans 1, and man will be without excuse. God always has his witness. To save us, the witness is God's word. Special revelation versus general revelation. God always has his witness. The nation of Israel, you are to point people to the Savior before the Savior comes. We today have the same responsibility to point people to the Savior after Jesus has come and before his second coming. Because Jesus Christ was not yet on earth before his first coming. And so you Israelites have been given the honor and privilege to a world that is dying in sin. They need to know Christ. And by your life of holiness according to God's word, they will see that there is a Savior that is not anchored in idolatry. And that's how important Israel was to God as a witness. And today, Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven before his return. He has given to us the honor and the privilege. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about the New Testament believers, his witness in relation to the material world that he is in. Thank God for salvation, and thank God that after salvation, God could have taken us home and we would have lost the privilege of being his witness. But God has given us the privilege Don't fail him. Be a godly witness for him. Because the people around you who are not believers, they are dying in sin. And when they die in sin, you know what happened to them. They will end up in hell. And they're going to spend eternity in a place of great torment forever and ever. To be a witness for Christ is the greatest honor and privilege that God could ever give to us. Imagine that you and I can walk around and bear the image of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. That by looking at your life, by listening to your words, people can find salvation and get themselves out of hell. That is now our responsibility, and that was Israel's responsibility as individual believers and as a nation. For us today, as individual believers and as a church, be a holy witness for Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that as children of the living God in the 21st century, we are part of Your great plan of witness on this earth. Help us, O Lord, not to take this for granted, but to be filled with fear and a deep sense of awesome responsibility that we must not fail Thee and fail the people that You have sent into our lives, that they might see Christ in us by our good works and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. We pray, Father, also for our church, that You will be gracious and merciful to keep the church faithful. Give us, O Lord, godly leaders that will lead and guide the church from strength to strength in these last days, that the church that we belong to may remain a haven of rest for those who are Your children, that they might grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also a church where the gospel will be faithfully and boldly declared so that sinners may come and find salvation in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, in these last days to remain a faithful witness even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We thank Thee, Father, for the instruction that we have studied from the Old Testament regarding the national witness. Help us to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites, and help us to also learn from the victories of the Israelites, that we may not repeat their mistakes, that we may be encouraged by their obedience, that we may too follow in their footsteps and obey Thee according to Holy Scriptures. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.